Okay. Good to know. Yeah. Moderators can post links. Yeah, because I just know somebody put the Ron Wyatt thing up there. Praise God. I mean, Ryan Wright did a good work, but there was some issues with some of his theology, and a lot of people were pushing it in a way that was going to ruin the faith of some people after he died. I don't think Wyatt would have wanted to go there. I don't know. I never met the guy. So anyway, but pray for those people. It's too late to pray for Ryan Wyatt. Of course, he has gone to sleep. But I'm not saying he's headed to hell. I just, you know, there was some, we all make mistakes, and so it's no big deal. Anyway, if you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence here on this Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread that you grant us each and every week and that which we can dine on spiritually all throughout the week. Thank you for giving us an understanding of that which is written, opening our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the truth and giving us many opportunities to share with those you send our way. Even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown, thank you for that. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves the mountains, all of it, if we are so worthy. Because we want to go forth and glorify you like no other, as the prophecy said, the remnant of her seed shall do. And thank you again for blessing us with your word so we can share and understand and learn and grow in Christ. And thank you also for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, thank you so much, everybody, for your patience. I really, really thank you for that, because this is new to me. So, okay. All right, so remember, I'm just going to jump right in. This is the sermon that I was talking about that in regards to the secret rapture being prophesied, but not in a way you think. That being said, oh, my water is not in here. That being said, do you remember when Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 49, the following? I mean, because a lot of people don't, wait a second here. Is this record? Oh, yeah, it is recording. That's the first time I ever saw it through that small. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 6. Thank you, friend. Thank you so much. Verses 47 to 49. Brother Sean will probably put it in the chat room here in a minute. That's my water, by the way. Okay, so it says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep," a lot of prophetic symbolism in here, "and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for its foundation, or for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Oh, okay, sorry. Yeah, let me scroll down for the sermon notes. Do it on here on the stream. Yeah, right about there. I'll just leave it there. Wait, it's cutting off the edges, is it? Let me back up a little bit here. Got to go this way. There we go. Wait, I got to put the box numbers up because sometimes I mention links are in box numbers, so-and-so. And boy, this is hard to do because everything's backwards. Okay, that should be good enough. And that was Luke chapter 6, verses 47 to 49. And as we know, being students of prophecy, the foundation is the truth in his word. The rock is Christ himself. And the digging deep is true study into the word. You know, kind of like the guy that, you know, found the pearl. And sadly, building upon the earth, or sand, as Matthew describes it in chapter 7, that's a man that doesn't study the Bible. And he allows the worldly opinion of the many false prophets that have no true eternal structure to even claim it is a foundation. And so, let's look into the Word to see the truth about the secret rapture theory of Rome. Because that's where it originated. I have a page all about this on the website in detail. I think the link is in box 7. We'll get to that in a little bit. First, I want to share a Bible verse a few have used to depict the secret rapture as legit. There's a few of them, but the most of them are out of context. But this one looks, they use this one really craftily. I mean, this one is really tricky. It's found in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away." All that stuff is, they don't mention that. They just read the back part, which is, "None concerning that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Now, I haven't seen a lot of people use this, but some do. But besides the fact that no mention of a secret catching away is mentioned here at all, some still use this to validate a pre-trib theology, because it says the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I mean, the blunt reality here is if a secret rapture was never preached, ever, like if Rome never did this, how would people read that verse then? If that secret rapture lie wasn't already planted in the minds of many, how would you actually read that verse? Well, I'm sure the people of God, before the Vatican invented that false doctrine or prophecy, knew what it meant. And the people with eyes that see today know that it says the Lord will keep a hedge of angels about his obedient child. I mean, if we were going to be caught away, why would he say it'll be like it was in the days of Noah? He wasn't caught away. He was in a boat, a big one, when the end of the world came for them. And so, and this is especially true, by the way, if you read on in chapter, where is it here, Isaiah 57, if you read on, you'll see, yeah, this isn't talking about no secret rapture. But as students of prophecy, we know that the many false prophets are the ones at work here that claim there will be a secret rapture and a 7-year trib to follow it. I have posted a few videos, and also we have an in-depth study, like I mentioned a moment ago, about this end-time falsehood. And all of it, and it is in box 7, as well as, well, on that video or on that page that I have online, I also have all the video links. But simple Bible study has become a thing of the past for most of the church people at large today. I mean, and because of that, most Christians are unable to verify their pastors as speaking truth to them. And worst of all, their current desire to embrace the lies of these many false prophets not only moves them to harbor extreme anger against any obedient Christian that presents the biblical facts that are exposed to lie as gently as you possibly can. Nearly all of what we are seeing today was prophesied long ago to happen, just as we see happening today. Notice what the prophet Isaiah said. And there's another verse I'm going to share at the end of the sermon. There's actually two verses that talk about the secret rapture. Or the end result thereof, is what I mean. All right, because we know how the secret rapture is designed. You're supposed to secretly be raptured up and nice and quietly. No one hears a trumpet blown, nothing. You're driving down the road with grandma, and all of a sudden, boink, she's out of the car. She's not in it anymore. Her clothing's laying. You know, we've all seen those movies, right? And no sound, nothing. Or you wake up in the morning, and your spouse laying in the bed next to you, all you see is pajamas, right? You never heard anything. They just left in the middle of the night, let's say. That's how they're doing it. But check out what Isaiah says here. Chapter 30, verses 8 to 13. And I think it's still, yep, it's box number 2 right there on the screen. It says, "Now go, write it before them at a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children." Now, this is talking specifically about people today that know the end of the world is coming, but they don't like the idea that you got to repent and do this, and you can't do this, you can't do that, and it's going to get scary. No, we want to hear something that calms us down. And this is what Isaiah says. Check it out. "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." And then sadly even goes further to say that, "Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Because as we all know, in today's world, the real Israel is the Christian. I got a video and a webpage all about that. The people that deny Christ as Lord and Savior can't be considered chosen people. No, it's just not the way it works. And then verse 12 says, "Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall. And that's why we were talking about those big boards that are 900 pounds each in the sanctuary. And when they fall, it's like what Jesus said. It's better for you to fall on the rock than to have the rock fall on you. And so, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Have anybody seen that video I posted on July 18th, a couple months ago, I guess, about a scary rapture prank? Remember that video? They pulled this on a young girl and a few of her siblings. I guess it was her older brother, maybe. I don't know. They don't really discuss that in the video. You can see utter terror in that girl's eyes that we know Scripture says will come across billions of faces when finally it happens on that great and dreadful day. It's great for us, dreadful for them. That's why it's called great and dreadful. Even though she based her fear on a bogus prophecy, to her it was true. Just as Isaiah said, she listened to the smooth things. She listened to the deceit. Okay, she's a young kid. She don't get it. Pray for her. She may eventually come out of that, and we hope and pray she does. But she realized in an instant that she was dead wrong about what happens when the Lord returns. The nice thing about it was a prank, because he didn't return. Otherwise, she'd be dead in an instant. We'll get into that in a minute. But because her faith taught her to, she was now locked in a seven-year tribulation, she was so scared. She screamed that she repented the night before as if to cry out to the Lord that he forgot to take her. Because that's probably why the brother did. Now that I just think about that, yeah, that's probably why the kid did the video and did the prank on her, because she might have been talking about finding Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the night before to her brother. And he decided to pull this prank on her and say, hey, look, everybody left. You're left behind. Mocking her Christianity. Young girl, so she's got time to grow, so keep praying for her. But she was scared and so confused, not knowing that everything she based her faith on was a lie. She has a zeal to want to be saved, but her zeal is misdirected by Satan. And that's the crux here. Now, yes, I've shared this verse from Isaiah more than a few times in sermons and studies and even videos the last few years. But not in the way I'm about to share it now, because as I was in prayer on Sabbath regarding this truth, because I like to ask him for help in regards to the next sermon, on Sabbath day, it's an excellent time to write a sermon. I saw this passage in a whole new light, and it shocked me how, even though this is what we have been saying for years regarding the fact that the secret rapture lie is a Satan, you know, it's his last trick played on mankind, you know, I never realized prophecy actually touched on the lie that is designed to rear its ugly head as the end result of the secret rapture lie. The awareness that they have been duped only lasts for a few seconds, but that's all it takes when that plague number seven hits. That's one of the things I love about his word. You can read it for decades and still get something new each time you read it, and I just praise his name for that. So, for those that study prophecy with the desire to see what is to come, you know exactly what this passage is referring to in Isaiah when it comes to those that refuse to set their path straight for the coming of the Lord, and they prefer to hear the deceits and the smooth things. And I want no rocky roads, no bumpy roads, no problems in life, just, you know, prosperity, there you go, just give me money. But for those new to this obedient walk of the Lord, I'm going to share this a little bit more in depth for you. Verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 30, verses 8 and 9. It says this, now go write it before them at a table and note in a book that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. This, again, is today's fallen churches all over the world that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. All of them. And this includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I am sad to say, because they have dozens and dozens of Sunday-keeping churches. And other sinful fruits, of course. But if you don't believe me about the Sunday-keeping churches, just go to sdaapostasy.org and click the link that says Sunday-keeping churches. But they have all sorts of other sinful fruits, just like all the other churches. You know, they refuse to hear the Lord when it comes to everything from having other gods before them, breaking the Sabbath, lying to each other, committing spiritual adultery, or even just coveting the neighbor's goods, just to name a few. And because of the rebellious hearts, they cannot understand prophecy, and so they are led to the pits of hell. If you don't study the word and obey the God that wrote it, you're not going to understand it. You know, what really shocked me about this passage was how these false teachers think that by discounting the prophesied facts and Bible doctrines that speak on their prophetic and spiritual apostasy so clearly that a child can see it, an obedient one, that is, they still believe they will somehow escape judgment because all of them claim to believe that they are doing the work of the Lord even though they have no scripture to back up what they teach and preach. They figure just because they're standing at the desk, they're guaranteed heaven. You know, kind of like the Jews saying, we're the chosen people. Forget about it. We're going to heaven. But they deny Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only way to get there. They actually believe their position as leaders in the church somehow makes them immune to damnation. In fact, it speaks on this type of person in Isaiah 28:15 when it says, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. It's ridiculous, I know, but this is exactly what they're doing right now. That's why Isaiah said they would demand the preachers prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And as we will see in a moment, because billions demand to hear and believe the lie of these many false prophets due to the truth being too scary, their fall, which in context here decrees that at the second coming, their deaths will come suddenly upon them at an instant, as Isaiah said in verse 13 earlier. I think it was chapter 30. In fact, the lie is built up so much, he depicts it as a swelling into a high wall that crashes down. I mean, looking around today, we can see that high wall illustrates how billions believe this long prophesied lie. And yes, this prophecy can be applied to every false doctrine that is embraced till the Lord returns, but more to the secret rapture as its exposure literally happens in an instant. All of them, from the pastor taught in seminary by Jesuits to those sitting in the pews, are taught there is a secret rapture and then 7 years of tribulation, when in fact none of that is true, and many preachers know it. Like Isaiah 28 was talking about in verse 15. They know it. But they also know that if they preach the truth, they're going to lose the donations of those people sitting in those pews. And so these pastors have literally made the lies their refuge, as Isaiah just said. Worse yet, the people in the pews actually believe the false prophecies because that fabricated prophecy sounds much better to them than the truth does regarding how they need to repent. They figure they can just get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. They just think Jesus will help them escape his wrath in a secret rapture. And so the smooth lie comforts them because the truth is just too scary. That means they too made lies their refuge, and they will be caught off guard and die in an instant. And the other toss of the coin on this deception is that many Christians who know they aren't walking as they should actually feel that if they don't get right with the Lord soon, well, they can at least get serious once the obedient Christians all get raptured up, because you're not going to miss that, right? They're just all going to just disappear. And in fact, Hollywood is helping to promote that lie. You know, those rapture movies that I talked about earlier. That's what they're all waiting for. They're waiting for a worldwide panic of people missing as their final sign to get serious. And just as Satan planned, while they wait for that fabricated warning sign of a secret rapture, they are wholly unprepared for the real prophesied events happening as we speak. So much so that when the eastern sky finally splits, they're all going to be, like Isaiah said, destroyed in an instant. They won't have their 7 years to repent. It really was prophesied. I mean, the secret rapture lie that was proven to have been concocted by Roman Catholic Jesuits, where I go into detail on the site, and this happened in the early 1900s. Schofield was actually the first one. 1910 Schofield Reference Bible. He put them in his notes, that gap theory and all that stuff. He was the first one to put it in, I think it was in America, in the 1910, I think it was. But it was designed as the sole purpose of protecting the popes and their bloody past during the Inquisition, because they knew what they had to do in the future. They wanted to have global control, but they're not going to be able to do it if everybody remembers what they did during the Inquisition. You know, burning people alive, cutting them in half, skinning them alive, that kind of stuff. Hundreds of millions of people died between the years 538 AD to 1798 AD, and we're all supposed to think, oh, that's not a great tribulation. That never happened. Jesus missed that one. Because the great tribulation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 happens at the end of the world. No, that's time of Jacob's trouble. That's a different prophecy. The great tribulation Jesus mentioned happened during those 1,260 years that Daniel spoke of and John spoke of in Daniel and Revelation. About all the popes killing the Christians. And Jesus did, in fact, define that as the great tribulation that was to come at the end of the world. And there were certain prophetic events that were supposed to happen after it was over. And I shared those things in videos and on the website, so I'm not going to go into it here, but those things have already been confirmed. It's happened right after the Catholic Church stopped killing the Christians, 1798. So when they do this, and they got all these people believing that this great tribulation doesn't happen until the end of the world, and they got a secret rapture coming in 7-year trib, no one's going to look back and see how the Inquisitions were, in fact, the great trib. It's just like fake news today. Well, this is fake theology. That's what they've been doing all along. And so the end's going to come upon everyone that trusts this lie very unexpectedly, in an instant. One could see the satanic fingerprint on this twofold. What I mean is, the Vatican only concocted the idea to protect themselves. You know, they didn't want to be outed as the true home to Antichrist because that was... I mean, sure, you got a lot of stuff about all over the scriptures about every prophecy that was ever uttered in the Bible that talks about Antichrist having been fulfilled by the popes of Rome. But they figured they could get around that just by rewriting Bibles and keeping people away from the Bibles. But you can't get them out of history books that talk about the Inquisition. That's why the Pope apologized. That too was prophecy. He was going to apologize. Because that makes it schmooze it all and push it all under the rug. Not really. And so that's all they were really concerned about with that secret rapture thing in the 7-year trib, or the preterist view of Antichrist, the preterist view. Preterist actually is the proper way of saying it, from my understanding. And so that's all they were concerned about. But the bonus for Satan was he was able to get literally billions of souls that thought they were Christians getting into hellfire with him. That's one of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's bad enough to be burned up as an atheist or a Muslim or a Buddhist or whatever. But being in the flames at the last day before they turn to ash, they have a few moments to think about that. That's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth comes from. They thought they were Christians. They thought they were going to heaven. I mean, why won't they open up their Bibles? I mean, that's shocking to me, and it can be confusing for some of us that study the Word, because lies like these are so very easy to expose. But it's not a one or two verse declaration. That's why I made the Rapture page on my website, where I expose the lie in great detail using many verses that you're never going to hear on these pulpits that preach a 7-year trib. It's just not happening. But how many people out there are willing to sit and study and hear you out? Well, according to the prophet Amos, not many today. So let's look at the Word in a little bit more depth here to see if any of these secret or pre-trib rapture theories hold up to biblical jurisprudence. I mean, the fact remains, if we want to understand prophecy, we must keep our own definitions out of the mix entirely. Because 2 Peter 1:20 plainly teaches us that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. And the minute somebody comes up and tells you they think it, this prophetic symbol means this or that, and you know the Bible says otherwise, you just saw or heard a false prophet. The Bible defines itself perfectly. Plus, if we are to understand any biblical truth or any doctrine, are we not counseled in the Word that precept must be upon precept? Precept upon precept? Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, in Isaiah 28:10. With that in mind, let us look a little deeper into His Word to see the truth on this. Let me see if I got to scroll down a little bit on the notes. Let me go up to, that's where I'm starting. Yeah, Hebrews 9:28, good. So, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, if Jesus was planning to come in secret, as many are preaching, he would not appear at all. And when we are caught up to meet him in the air. Right? Plus, we would not be able to look for him, as the Word plainly illustrates we will be doing on that day. For if he is in secret, he won't appear, and we won't be able to see him. Now check out 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Again, another verse you're not going to find from a seven-year trib theory preaching pastor unless they twist this into and then leave the trailing and the preceding verses out of it when they go into their sermons or whatnot, which we're going to get into here in a minute. But here we see the Word of God declaring that the day of the Lord will not only come unexpectedly, just like Isaiah said about people dying in an instant, it will come with a great noise. Does that sound like a secret? Well, not according to my dictionary. I mean, how is it possible to hide the fact that the earth, its elements, and all the works of man upon the earth are burned up on that day after a great noise? I mean, even if millions of Christians vanish into thin air, as some preach, the convulsing and burning planet, as well as the great noise, will no doubt enlighten the wicked that something biblical has just happened. I mean, wouldn't you think? I mean, how do you destroy the earth and all its cities without the wicked knowing about it? Check out the next few verses, 11 to 14. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 14 says this. And again, they're on the screen for anybody who wants to check them out. And if you're in the chat room, you know what to do. You just scroll underneath the chat room and there they are. So, 2 Peter 3, 11 to 14 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." But if you go to a prosperity church, they'll say, "Oh, no, everything's cool. Just all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. You got heaven tapped." Yeah, I used to believe that, too, as a young Christian until I read James 2:19. That said, the devils believe and tremble. And I thought, well, I'm in a heap of trouble. But this passage here also places our Lord's arrival and the earth's destruction at the exact same time. No seven-year gap there. Not even 3.5 years, because they got a post-trib. Was it the post, and then you got the 3.5 and the 7? I don't know. Most people believe the 7 nowadays because the lies have been better fabricated for that one, because it's all a twist on Daniel 7, which the week of Daniel, the prophecy about the week of, they take the most beautiful prophecy of Jesus Christ coming, putting his foot in the River Jordan to get baptized, 3.5 years later, as Daniel said, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, because he didn't sin. We did, so he's dying for us. And then Jesus said before he was crucified, "Preach only to the Jews for the next 3.5 years. And that's what they did. So after he's crucified, another 3.5 years, add to that 3.5 years prior that he preached. So there's your week of Daniel, and then Stephen is stoned and the week is ended. They take that and put it at the end of the world and make it the most scary prophecy ever. Totally take it out of context. Chronological order as well. Because you can't take a prophecy out of the middle of another prophecy. That week of Daniel is inside the 2,300-year prophecy. How do you pull that 7 years out of there? You can't. But again, this passage here from 2 Peter shows our Lord showing up and the earth being destroyed at the exact same time. There is no 7-year gap between his return and all that is going to be dissolved. Plus, we see that we are looking for the day of God as well. Yes, the context of this passage suggests we look for his arrival in the same way. You know, we may be looking for our lot in life, if you will. You don't actually see anything. You just merely know it's coming. But this is why Christians are moved by the Holy Spirit to study prophecy. That's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 24 about studying prophecy, too. But in so doing, the Word confirms that these Christians are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief, which I'm going to get to in a minute, which is another prophecy. You will never, not that this verse will never be shared on the 7-year trib page. Pulpit. So, but since we learned earlier that the wicked cannot see the signs of his coming, because they simply don't believe it or study his word, let alone prophecy, and they're more wrapped in the smooth things, who, I ask, is Peter saying to look for a new heavens and a new earth? So the question is, who's lying, the Bible or the preachers? Check out Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And then notice what is declared in Luke 17, verses 22 to 27. It says, "He said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after him, nor follow them." Because that's, you know, we already know there's a bunch of people claiming to be Jesus Christ on earth right now. And soon when Antichrist shows up, he's going to make it look like he's Jesus. But when Jesus comes, well, look what he's, in other words, he's not going to say you have to go drive someplace to see him. You don't have to turn on a TV to see him. No. Look what Jesus says. He goes, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven, shineth onto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, no one's going to miss this. It's going to be global. We're all going to see him splitting the eastern sky at the same time. TV's on or not, it don't matter. But he goes on. He says, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage," and there was that homosexual marriage thing, the reference. See, that's why Noah's Ark came. Homosexual marriage was globally legalized, and so the flood came. Well, Jesus says they're married wives, which is normal, but then it says they were given in marriage, which means it's homosexual marriage, because we know what happened before the flood. And then it says they did all that until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. But the fact here is, he said it was just like Noah's day. Did Jesus lie when he said, "So shall it be"? Don't these verses seem a bit obvious? The ones in the ark were saved. The ones that decided to ignore the warnings of Noah regarding the historically proven worldwide flood were destroyed, all on the same day. And these were destroyed unexpectedly. For it says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It sounds like Isaiah is describing the same thing when he said they were destroyed in an instant. Also, notice it speaks of lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven and shineth onto the other part under heaven. I found out just recently, I had a buddy that was blind, a friend that, you know, that I don't really hang with him because, you know, he's blind. You couldn't really go anywhere with the guy. I knew him in high school. And so this was interesting for me when I looked this up. But I found out recently that a blind man can see the light emanating from lightning. And I just found this research posted online that says, and this is from Victoria, I should have put this, I think I put it in the notes, Victoria Wollaston. It was published on October 30th, 5 years ago. And it says, "Research from the University of Montreal found that even when vision is impaired and objects can no longer be seen, changes in light still register in the brain, and blind people can tell when a light is switched on or off." This passage in Luke is speaking of the brightest natural occurrence of light on planet Earth shining from one end of the Earth to the other. How, I ask, can that be done in secret when a blind man can see it? This next passage has to do with the thief in the night that I talked about earlier. Absolutely all of the pre-trib preachers use the following passage out of context to confirm or validate that their sacred rapture theory is legit. And they all use the exact same technique. First off, they will read the following passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And they stop. You're not going to get the rest of those verses. It's not happening. They refuse to read further, and rightly so. For if they read further, a multitude of problems are going to arise that they're simply not prepared to deal with. Because their congregation is going to ask them some questions they can't answer. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." They're using that as a secret rapture saying, it comes in the thief of night. We're all going to be gone. You know, it's secret. No one knows the day or the hour. Of course not, but, you know, we're going to disappear like a thief in the night. But if they read this passage after reading the preceding verse, they know they will have to explain their congregation how sudden destruction comes upon those that aren't ready for Christ after he comes as a thief in the night, which the wolves claim is the key verse that says Jesus Christ comes in secret like a thief. So they not only twisted it out of prophetic order, they made it look like it's for the Christians when the verse was actually for the wicked. That's something. And that sudden destruction, yes, that is an echo of Isaiah, what he prophesied, what I shared earlier. The line upon line, the precept upon precept, and the here a little there were working out really well here, don't you think? I mean, it exposed that lie very, very nicely. I mean, according to the seven-year trib theory, they would have 7 years to get right with Christ after he secretly came as a thief in the night. Yet the Bible says sudden destruction comes on them that very same day that they claim the day is a secret rapture. That's why they won't read that next verse. They can't explain it. It doesn't jive with their theories. And then think about this as well. What Jesus said, and this is the verse I used where it says one verse proves the secret rapture a lie, or the seven-year trib is a bold-faced lie, and it was like a two-minute video. It was so easy. Matthew 24:36 proves the seven-year trib theory is a lie. Jesus said, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But no one reads their Bibles. They don't know that verse exists. And even if they do, they don't know what it means. When they put it alongside a seven-year trib. If the secret rapture was correct, it would mean everyone, all the wicked people, not the Christians, not the good people, but all the wicked, would literally know the exact day and hour of Christ's return. Isn't that strange? Well, people are going to go, well, what do you mean? How so? How's that possible? Well, think about it. All you got to do is to calculate 7 years forward from when those millions of Christians vanished into thin air, and you would have the exact date and hour that Jesus Christ would return. See, this is the kind of fodder that atheists use to say the Bible contradicts, because they listen to some lying pastor on a pulpit, one of the many false prophets, and he says, well, look what that guy just said, and I know what the Bible says here, and I know that the Bible also says, atheists talk like this. They say, I know the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And then now we just hear a pastor saying that Jesus Christ is going to come back exactly 7 years after a rapture. That means all the wicked are going to know the day and the hour. It's not rocket science, you know. Biblical jurisprudence easily proves the secret rapture theory with that one statement Jesus made. And again, using the line upon line and the precept upon precept method works just as Jesus planned it to work. But if you don't read the Bible, you don't know about how to study it. Now, for my favorite verse in this passage that they won't read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's verse 4. It's the last one. It's so powerful, in fact, it amazes even seasoned prophecy students as to how blunt it is. And this is the main reason that many false prophets will not read past verse 2, because if they do, they know they got to read verse 4. They got to get there. It says, but ye brethren. Now here it clarifies. Remember, they were saying, wait a second, it said the brethren were the ones that were Jesus coming for them as a thief in the night. Those are the, no, those are the wicked. Here at the end it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness. You know, he's not coming in the thief of the night for you. He says, you know, the Apostle Paul says, that day should not overtake you as a thief. The secret rapture preachers use 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 to say Jesus comes as a thief in the night for the Christians. But this verse proves they are not telling the truth. The verse is quite plain. It says clearly that Jesus does not come as a thief in the night to the Christians at all. Why doesn't the Christian have to worry about Jesus coming as a thief in the night? I mean, do you recall all the verses shared earlier that spoke of the believers looking up or looking for the coming of the Lord? What does that really entail? Well, true Christians understand what Jesus meant in Matthew 24 when he instructed his followers to study Christian prophecy. Doing as Jesus suggests blesses us with the knowledge of truth that we're going to need to understand the days we live in. With that knowledge, he cannot possibly come as a thief in the night to us. Just ain't happening. We're not going to know the day or the hour, but we're going to know the season. We know to get ready, you know, like right now. So we're going to be ready for him because we understand the prophesied signs of the times. This is the main reason all the pre-tribber preachers fear the verses I just shared. They have not the understanding of prophecy and therefore cannot explain why the obedient Christians are depicted in the passage as not being in darkness that day when they claim Jesus came as a thief in the night two verses earlier. I mean, the basic reality here is if you don't understand the symbols of prophecy, you can't explain them without using terms like maybe, perhaps, could be, or possibly in their sermons. I mean, you ever notice that? The pre-tribbers can't be confident in their sermons because you cannot understand prophecy unless you obey the God that wrote it. And so you'll hear them use like, well, the prophecy probably means this, and perhaps it means that. No, that's not how you preach prophecy. You tell them this is exactly what it means because the Bible defines it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The many false prophets have bound all the people by simply getting them to stop reading their Bibles and trusting them in the same way Rome has been doing with the priests for centuries. I know. I was a Catholic for 29 years, and I started reading the Bible because I got sick and tired of Baptists telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. So I opened up a Bible, I was going to shut them up, and within 18 months I found out they were telling me the truth. So I went to my Monsignor. Catholics call them, you know, you would call them a pastor, but they call themselves Monsignors because of the Latin stuff, you know. And I asked him, I had a bunch of questions I was going to ask him. He stopped me at question two or three and says, Nick, stop reading the Bible, it's confusing you. I kid you not, that's his exact words. That was the day I left the church. This is why we need the whole armor of God on us. And the sword of the Lord is indeed a great weapon against such an attack. That two-edged sword, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, those two witnesses. This is why Jesus also said in Luke 11, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. You know, the Bible says that we obedient Christians will not have Jesus coming as a thief because we are looking up and we are well armed in the Word of God for that great day. And that's all thanks to our blessed ability to understand His prophetic Word. We read our Bibles, then we read the signs of the times that we live in, and then share what we see with those that have eyes to see. Jesus cannot come unexpectedly to those that understand the signs all around them. You know, any more than a trucker would miss an exit on a highway if he wasn't reading the signs, right? The road signs. The pre-trib preachers are unable to look for this day because they have not the testimony of Jesus Christ that is needed to decipher such truths. And so they declare it to be a secret because to them, the truth is actually hidden. So they can't possibly explain the passage. Can't be done. They know they will stumble over their tongues when trying, so they avoid it at all costs. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, let me see if I got to scroll this down. Yep, I'll just go that far. So, to watch and be sober means to study the Word and follow the truths that point to Christ in all things, whether it be prophecy or day-to-day life. And again, if we're supposed to be gone and in heaven after a secret rapture during their so-called seven-year trib, why is Paul again suggesting that we watch and be sober? It just doesn't make sense. I'm just going to give a couple of more verses. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to go down to the bottom of that chapter, and I'll close with these two. Jesus says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? Well, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also to eat with them, the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And some people don't understand, well, why let the wheat grow together with the tare? Well, what if your mom, you're a young man or a young woman, and your mom or your dad is a tare, but you're a believer, and the Lord allows them to be removed from your life, let's say. It would ruin your faith. It could ruin your faith. He knows the end from the beginning. But Jesus then explains this passage to the disciples that later on ask him about it. It's in verses 36 to 39 of the same chapter 13. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. But before getting into the end of the world thing here, have you ever seen an actual tare? It's not just any weed. That's what I thought. Until I moved to Indiana and saw something I never thought I'd ever see before. I found out that a tare looks just like wheat. In fact, it looks exactly like wheat. Well, until the harvest comes, that is. The wheat at harvest is plump and filled with the grain, just as the Gideon band is going to be. You know, the 144,000? But the tares are scrawny and thin, even at harvest time, because they've never studied their Bibles. Like Amos said, they're wandering around looking. There's a famine in the land of reading the Word of God. That mindset's already here now. Most people don't want to hear what we have to say from Scripture, so that when the plagues begin, that mindset will already be in them that, like Amos, the prophet Amos said in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. But these tares, this is something I was shocked to find this about. Yeah, it's gonna bow. Yeah, good point. I just happened to look over the surfer, right? Rauch, I think. The wheat bows with the weight of the grain, but the tares stand straight up because the wheat bows before, we the people of God bow to the Lord. The other ones stand in prayer. You ever notice that? There's all sorts of statements in the Old and the New Testament that says you don't stand up in prayer in front of the congregation, like on a Sabbath. But all sorts of SDA preachers are all doing it. Standing up in prayer, just like the pagans do. You know, a bold defiance of the Creator God. They don't bow. They don't submit. Amen. They don't obey. But check this out. I found this out about the tares. I was shocked when I read this. Inside the tare is a fruit. There is a grain. But it's a dinky little thing. It's a little black seed. A little tiny thing. And if you eat it, it causes you to get sleepy. This parable fits perfectly with today's world. So many people claim Christ Jesus is Lord. Literally billions of people on the planet look like Christians, just like those tares look like wheat. And soon, however, the harvest will be ready, and those of us called to tarry through the time of Jacob's trouble, which they're all calling the Great Tribulation, but no, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, is opposite. That's the 1798 all the way back to 538 A.D. But the time of Jacob's trouble, we're going to experience firsthand how scrawny and thin those Christians really are. We're going to see it if we're there. They're going to be the ones that join with Rome to have us jailed, persecuted, and even killed. And notice this as well. Besides the fact that, if you eat those bogus tares, makes you sleepy, like the sleepy virgins, the ones that aren't going to make it. There's only going to be one harvest, right? Just one. The seven-year trib preaches two harvests, doesn't it? A lot of people don't catch that either. They go, you got the secret rapture harvest, and then you come back for a second harvest. I live on farmland. Never seen that happen before in my life. they get the harvest, that's it. They're stuck until next year when they go out and plant and then harvest again. It's amazing. But One harvest. And Jesus said the harvest is at the end of the world. So I ask, how can the wheat and the tares grow together all the way till the end of the world when the good wheat was supposed to be raptured up? Think about that. How can the wheat and the tares grow together till harvest if they've already been raptured up 7 years prior? There is one verse in the Word of God that directly addresses the so-called secret rapture in such a way that it clearly says the Lord knew this lie would be embraced in these last days, partly so of Isaiah 30, which I shared at the beginning of the sermon. But check this one out. Psalm 50, verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him." Remember about the elements melting with fervent heat at the second coming? "Shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." For him to openly declare he will not keep silent means his return will not be done in secret at all. He prophesied this. He stated not be in silence because he knew the enemy of souls would get the world to think he's coming in a secret or a silent rapture. It's just like with the commandment number 4. It starts with the word remember. That's the only commandment out of the entire Decalogue that has a prophetic statement, and that word is remember. Because he knew we would be taught to forget it. He doesn't have to explain himself. If you read his word, you'll get it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Remember that? The secret rapture theory claims that it happens not only in secret, but it is done in absolute silence, where suddenly millions are missing without even a sound of a trumpet from heaven, as we know is going to be pretty loud on that day. In the movies, they have people vanishing behind the wheel of a car, in the seats on airplanes, and even in beds as they sleep next to non-believing loved ones. And none of them heard a sound when the rapture happened. They just secretly and silently disappeared. This one verse directly exposes those many false prophets with childlike ease. And I hope and I pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thank you.
Amen. I tried everything, but I can't figure out where that echo's coming from. I thought for a moment it could have been Alvin's laptop, but no, that doesn't make sense because they would have heard it. They would have gone and turned it down because you can't sing when you got yourself echoing. Oh, it was his laptop? Oh, when Alex plays the music, yeah, there's no echo. And so, yeah, so it had to be on there. And okay, so I apologize because I shut the stream mute. I muted the mic and I thought that would get rid of the echo, and it did on my side. But then it didn't on, the stream. All of a sudden, it was no sound. So anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread and your presence as you promised to be with us whenever two or more are gathered. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may have spoken. And for those that are a little confused about this truth and are having a hard time understanding it because the many false prophets have been very crafty in twisting scripture, please bless us with an opportunity to share with them all the verses, not just the ones here, because it would have been a 4 or 5 hour sermon. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us as well as with this new stream that we're doing, too, and helping us share the truth with even more souls. And also blessing all those that are on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were put in the room during the children's study as well as in the adult study and the sermon, before the sermon and all that. And so thank you so much, Father God, for always letting us see your hand move and blessing us with salvation and the joy of our salvation. And we also thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.